Good morning. Good to be in God's house. Privileged now to open the Word of God together and to seek His face. There's an old hymn that maybe we haven't sung for quite a while, but it begins with the words. In fact, the very first phrase is, "We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time." We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time. So we don't have to say much about the awful, we know. I mean, this week I saw it was one of those news flash things that comes up on your device, and it said breaking news that the world has now seen its 2 millionth person die from COVID. It's helpful for me not to just go stats. Think numbers, you know, and how many commas there, but to think about 2 million of God's precious people, the families that have been impacted, and all that that means. I also read something, and it said for the United States itself, that the United States is approaching, not there yet, but approaching the same number of deaths that we suffered as a nation in World War II from this virus. So that one kind of really hit me, because I've stood there on the National Mall, and I've been there at the World War II Memorial and stood and looked at that field of blue that looks out across at the Lincoln Memorial and across the reflecting pool and across there, and I've seen those stars, every star representing 4,000 lives, and knowing some of those lives were young men who were next to my dad when they did the landings on the beaches there in the Pacific. So we come back, we just go, oh, man. And John, your prayer, just speaking to, you know, our own nation and what's happening in this spirit of lawlessness that we've seen explode across our nation. I have had this past week, as you know, the reason I have dogs is because I love dogs, but this other reason is they get me out every day. So I get out and I walk. So I get to walk in the neighborhood, and that's where I get to know people. And so people, we know each other. We know each other by first name, and there's a whole area. I have several different areas I walk. But twice in this last week, two times I've had people actually say, "Wow, what's happening to our country? You know, can we survive this as a nation? You know, what's happening here?" And I've responded to them, and I've said, "You know what I believe? I believe it's a crisis of lawlessness." I mean, we were horrified as we watched that Capitol Hill riot that took place, what, 10 days ago or so? Horrified by what we saw. But you don't have to drive or go as far or fly as far away as Washington, D.C. I mean, just recently I drove downtown, and it was my second time since March to go down, and actually I wanted to go and I wanted to see Pioneer Square. It was sad to me. It was heartbreaking. This once beautiful city, it just boarded up. And then I hear the evening news, and the evening news talks about this gun violence and the rise of gun violence in the city, and we hear it every night, and of what's happening and where, what we always, and we kind of go, "Where was it? Oh, that's on 100 and where? 100 and, oh, wow, that's getting close." Those kind of conversations you hear. And then I read this, and I'm quoting the actual words, "An unprecedented," quote, "unprecedented spike in the number of murders, not only here in Portland, but around the whole nation." All of it. So I look at this and I go, whew. And then the words that John prayed this morning, those words that Jesus spoke as he spoke of the end times, and he made the statement. He said, "In the end times, there will be an increase in lawlessness." And I think, boy, was he spot on or what? In fact, let's go to that verse. The verse is up in Matthew. It's in Matthew 24. We'll start with verse 12. And we read these words from Jesus. "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Now, I go and I look it up in my little Greek, you know, testament there, and I go, oh, that's the agape word. So that love, that agape word, is that self-giving, self-sacrificing, which is that outpouring of the love of God that flows through us. And suddenly, people are, because they're afraid, because they're drawing back, and there's this, but Have you noticed anything different when you go into stores nowadays? I mean, I used to walk through stores and people would nod, say hi, and I walk in now. I mean, I can't get eye contact. You know, and being, you know, sanguine me, I mean, I'm out there trying to get eye contact, right? Hey, you know, hi, you know, I mean, it's like, whoa, you just, there is just this, there's this circling of the wagons, there's this drawing in, and that it's fear driven. It's fear driven, and it's drawing us in. And even though we could say hi, it's so, but the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Isn't that good news? One who endures to the end will be saved. And I go, yes. And by the way, that endure word, as I read it, it struck me. I thought, you know, the last time we were back east and got to go there and go and actually be in North Carolina on a beach. And believe me, I love the Oregon coast. I love it. But when I first came here, I had to get used to it because I was used to going to the beach and swimming for 5 or 6 hours, right? Being in the water. And out here, I'm like, oh, the riptides, it's cold. It'll just... So... But I love the coast. I love the energy that I draw when I'm there. But back there, you know, but what struck me was whether I'm at the Atlantic or the Pacific, I never have to endure a day at the beach. Are you with me here? I don't endure those things. I revel in it. I mean, it's just like I come alive when I'm there. You know, that I just, yes, oh, praise God, I love this place. So there I am. But he's saying that what we're facing, this time of lawlessness, this wave, this, in fact, I've heard the phrase recently, the tsunami of lawlessness that's sweeping over the world, a tsunami of lawlessness. That's something that we're going to have to endure. So we are dwelling in a grand and awful time. I think we've spent enough time on awful. Let's go to grand. Let's go to grand. Here it is. Here it comes. And this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. Whoa, that's the grand part. This gospel of the kingdom in the midst of the chaos. Now, I just point again, you know, to our theme poster here again, but you know, the chaos, and yet when you see it, and you see that parent, that mother, and that child being held in the middle of the chaos and realize that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, nothing. And we look at that and we go, okay, that's the reality. This is how we endure. You with me here? This is how we endure with this reality. And the grand part is, not only do we endure, I love the Paul's words, you know, much more, much more. We get to do much more than endure. We get to share the good news of the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen? We get to share that good news. Now, as I look at this gospel of the kingdom, you know, it's like, well, we've seen, you know, sometimes you see the gospel of Jesus Christ or the gospel of God. But here's this phrase, the gospel of the kingdom. What does that mean? And I want to share with you something that just last Tuesday night, and I got invited to be part of a men's group that, thank you, Robert, but I got to be part of something that is going through a book called Renewal as a Way of Life, a guidebook for spiritual growth by Richard Lovelace. And I want to share with you these words, and this is from page 4647. The connection between the good news and the kingdom of God is obscured for Christians by the use of the Greek word Christ for Messiah throughout our translations of the New Testament. Okay? So our translations of the New Testament, whenever we see the word Christ, it's a translation from the word Messiah. But we're reading it as Christ, okay? We aren't hearing the word Messiah. What's his point? Every time we come across the phrase Jesus Christ, by the way, before I go further, I actually had a conversation once with someone who was just coming to faith and said, Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. And I asked the question in first service, well, what's his middle name? And Pastor Emily said, Jesus the Christ. Okay, I like that. You go, no, that's not it. No. This is not his first name, his last name. Jesus the is not his, no. Jesus Christ, this phrase, instead of hearing, this is what when we say Jesus Christ, this is what our brains should be going, this is it. And I'm telling you, as I read this, the reason it jumped out at me is because I realized it's true. I'm doing the same thing, even though I know it. I mean, I studied it in seminary. But for me to have that to be an automatic go-to, here it is. Instead of hearing the phrase Jesus Christ, instead of hearing, here it is, Jesus, the King who was promised to Israel. Jesus Christ, Jesus, the King who was promised to Israel. All we hear is Jesus followed by a meaningless syllable. We use the word Christ and it doesn't connect to the reality of what that word means. And we just go, Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus, the King who was promised to Israel. For most, probably, the phrase means Jesus who saves me from my sins. This is certainly true. Yes, Jesus is our Savior from our sin. Yeah, call his name Jesus, he will save people from their sins. Yes, this is certainly true, but it falls far short of saying Jesus, the ruler of a whole new order of life, who has delivered us, yes, from sin. You could go on to say, and from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay? Jesus, the ruler of a whole new order of life, who has delivered me so I can be part of it. Wow. Do you like that? I mean, when I read that, I just went, whoa. It just, bing, it was like a ding, 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 ding. This is a don't miss this one, George. This is huge. Don't let that word Christ be a meaningless kind of space filler anymore. Let that word be full of the content of the meaning of the word Messiah. And engage in that, and that you and I are called to be part of it. Did I mention that this is not just an awful time, but it's a grand time? This is a grand time where you and I get to be part of what God is doing. By the way, the book of Revelation at the end in 18 actually says there's going to be revival, a gospel salvation by grace through faith, a gospel revival in the world that's going to see an infilling of people around the planet receiving Jesus as Savior just before Christ returns. That's what you and I are being called to be part of. Enough with playing church. You know, this is the real thing we're engaged in here. Jesus, ruler of a whole new order of life, who has delivered me so that I can be part of it. Wow. Now, let's go back to Matthew 24 and 14. This good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, okay, the ruler of a whole new order of life who has delivered me so I can be part of it, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a witness. This is our witness, our testimony. Then the end will come. Then the end will come. I shared with First Service that in the last 2 months, all my years of ministry, and I'm in year, I think, 44 or 45. I have to go back and check it out. But in all my years of ministry, I've never had as many questions in asking, Pastor, do you believe we're living in the end times? I even had this past week, I had someone engage me, not from this congregation, from outside this congregation. In fact, it was from your state, your home state. This is your state. Okay. But I even had someone reach out to me and say, looking at the impact of what the internet and everybody wired, everything right here, right now, everything at once, is there something in the Bible, like in the book of Revelation, that that actually projected that this would happen, that prophesied the internet? And I said, no, I don't think it was. They said, well, okay, not directly. I said, but, you know, indirectly, there in Revelation 13, you know, you do have that piece that talks about there'll come a time when no man could buy or sell. So that would indirectly speak to some means in order to have that reality take place. And we see it already taking place in China with the social credit system. That whole piece where someone knows everything, all your purchases, everything you've said, all of those kinds of pieces. So yeah, I could. But my point in sharing that is to say simply that it's on people's minds. They're wondering, this thing, then the end will come. Now, I want to share something with you before we're going to go to Revelation 12. But before we go there, I want you to know what I've written in my Bible. What I've written in my Bible in Matthew 24 in verse 14 is, I come to the end and then the end will come. I've written two words with an exclamation point, and here they are. God wins. Then the end will come, and I've written in there, God wins, exclamation point. Can we try that together? I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, and then we'll just do it together. 1, 2, 3. God wins. God wins. Now, let's go to Revelation 12, and let's look at this picture of this great cosmic battle that has been prophesied by his servant John. By the way, think about this. This is something really cool, but think about this piece. After his ascension, Jesus appeared to two people in order to launch the mission of the church. And who are the people after his ascension? Because remember, there were 40 days after the resurrection. But after his ascension and his exaltation to the right hand of the Father, who are the two individuals that he appeared to actually give revelations to? There, I just dropped it. But who are the two? Paul and John on the Isle of Patmos. Those are the two, John and Paul. And I think, so Romans and Revelation. This is our go-to. This is our R&R, not rest and relaxation. This is Romans and Revelation stuff. Okay? Romans and Revelation. And the way that we stand through the chaos that Revelation speaks to is by standing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what we learned in Romans. So Romans and Revelation, boom, there's the rock. It points us to the rock, who is Christ himself. Now, here it is. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed, this is Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. We're going, okay. Next verse is 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 horns, heads, 10 horns, and on his head 7 diamonds. We're like, we're already into this, the confusion stuff of Revelation, okay? So, first of all, catch this. This particular scene that we're starting with, that's speaking to this great cosmic battle, which we in our church know the language of great controversy between Christ and Satan, this great battle starts off with a picture of a woman and a reptile. Like a woman and a reptile. Where have I seen that before? Oh, yeah. Okay, there's a woman and there's a reptile. Oh, Genesis 3:15. Wasn't that where it said, the Lord said to the snake, I will put enmity. You're going to be enemies. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed and he. All at once it goes from the collective her seed to he singular. He will crush your head even as you strike his heel. Boom. And you go, oh, that's what it's speaking to. That's the source. That's the root of this particular picture we're seeing. And Kevin, can we go back to the first slide, please? Revelation 12. There. The sign in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. And I love this little book. I'll bring it next week and hold it up for you because you're going to want to get it. It's called, Revelation, Simply Revelation. Oh, I forget the title. This little book, but oh, man, is it on? This little book. It's Dubravka's brother who is the author of this book, Dubravka Moore, a member of our congregation. But he says, when he speaks to this, he says, the sun, that's the bright, what the church is clothed with, this proclamation of the gospel, which is the truth as it is in Jesus. That is what the church is clothed with. That's what we have to shine, that shines from us. And standing on the moon is the, which also has light, but it's a reflected light. And he says it's the old covenant and the new covenant. All the way through Revelation, we see this, the song of Moses and the Lamb. That's what's happening here with the sun and the moon. It's that same picture of all God's people from Old Testament times all the way through New Testament times, all gathered together. It's in this picture, and on her head is a crown of 12 stars. Where have we seen the number 12 in Scripture? Well, let's see, the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob, right? The 12 tribes, and we also see 12 disciples. There's this number 144,000. What is that? 12 times 12 times 1,000. And you say, okay, because what we're doing right here is we're trying to we're taking the first steps of breaking down the code when you actually go into this apocalyptic book. And you go, okay, the code, just like, you know, when you know the code, it really helps. Just like when Winston Churchill and the British were facing the Nazis who were going to try to come across the English Channel, and nobody knew when, except, here's the deal, and the Nazis didn't know it, but the Brits had broken the code. Well, that's what we're going to do as we look at these pictures and understand this battle. So this great sign appeared. She's clothed with the sun, crying out. And here she's pregnant, crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Next verse. And the sign appeared, a great red dragon, 7 heads. 10 horns, the 7 heads. 7 is always the number for the completeness. And the heads would be, there's a complete wisdom. It's the completeness of wisdom dedicated to an evil purpose here. This is a conspiracy of evil that has all of its wisdom gathered into this moment. The 7 heads, the 10 horns. 10 horns speak of, a horn is a particular power, and that would speak of 10 nations. And we see that same thing paralleled with the 10 toes of the image in Daniel 2 in the book of Daniel. And you go, 10, oh, now we get it. 10 is the number of the world's kingdoms. 12 is the number of the kingdom of God. Oh, whenever you see a 12, it's the kingdom of God. Whenever you see a 10, it has to do with kingdoms of this world. And so we start breaking down the code on this, and on his head are 7 diadems, 7 crowns. We go, Satan, crowned? Come on, what's going on? That's not right. Oh, remember? He deceived Adam and Eve. He takes away their dominion, and he claims it for himself. And he says, Jesus even said, the prince of this world is coming. This was in Gethsemane that night. The prince of this world is coming. He's got nothing on me. That's what I want to be able to say about him too. You too? I want to be able to say the prince of this world's coming, and he's got nothing on me, because I'm all in with Jesus. That's what I want to be able to say. So there they are. There's our picture of these two protagonists in this great conflict. And what's going to happen next? Next verse. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Stop. His tail sweeps down a third of the stars of heaven. We're going, what does that mean? Has anyone here ever heard or grew up hearing that a third of the angels fell? Anyone ever heard that, in fact, there are 2 good angels for every bad angel? That it all comes from this phrase, one sentence. That's where it comes from, right there. And this picture is the picture of the original rebellion. Way back before the creation of earth, way back in the time, you know, primeval, there it is. Way back, but it happened in that original rebellion that took place. And what did that rebellion look like? What was the nature of that rebellion? This is crucial for you and me to understand as we ourselves are in this time, to be able to stand in the time of chaos that we're in, this time of lawlessness. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, and this is from the New King James Version, and says it this way. Isaiah 14, I believe this is verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. My ESV says, O day star, son of the morning. But the King James, the older translations say, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Let's keep going. For you have said in your heart. Now, if you were to look in my Bible, you would see that I have circled the I every single time. We're looking here at the great egotist. We're looking here at the original narcissist. Here he is. I. Watch it. And that I means that this is where someone just this week we're having a discussion saying, how did it happen in the garden? It's all we can say is the mystery of iniquity. But instead of turning his eyes to the Lord, he turned his eyes toward self and said, wow, I'm a beautiful being full of splendor, and look at me. Here it is. I will ascend into heaven. By the way, the 2 words together, I will. What was that Nietzsche's words? The will to power. I will. Friedrich Nietzsche, that was his. He said, that's the way. That's the way the world works, and someone's got to be brave enough to do it. Wow. Unfortunately, there were people who read that book and believed it. World War II. Here it goes. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther side of the north. I'm going to go as far to that north point as I can go. Look at the next one. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Boom. You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Wow. There it is, the original rebellion, and there is what happened. You were brought down to the lowest depths of the pit. That's number one. God wins. Let's do it. One, two, three. God wins. God wins. That's the first big... We're looking here to go, can we count on this God in the time in which we live? First time around, that first rebellion, God wins. You're brought down. Okay, let's go back to Revelation 12. His tail swept down a third of the stars, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. You see, he was on her. He was on her. You know, like he, there was no way, like a fly on a horse. I mean, you know, that sweating horse. I mean, that fly is, he's on her because, it, in fact, Eve thought, my firstborn Cain, is he the one that'll do it? All the enemy knows, all that Lucifer knew was that there was a promise. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, your seed and hers. He's going to crush your head. He goes, no, he won't. I will smother this little one in the cradle. It will not grow up. And he was on it. And there he is. Give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. So he's there. He's waiting. Look at the next step. Our next verse 5. She gave birth to a male child. One who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. So here you go. Here's your rod of iron. Okay, so Jesus is... Whoa. Think about this. How did Jesus win in the wilderness? Satan comes. He says, hey, you look a little hungry. Why don't you, like, just, you know, if... Here it is. If you are the Son of God, if you are... Are you kidding? The last words they both heard spoken at the Jordan River were, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. 40 days later, if you really are, then just kind of, and Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Boom, 3 times, it is written. This is how Jesus stiffens his spine like a rod of iron to stand. This is his victory over the enemy, and his victory over the evil one. By the way, it says her child was caught up to God into his throne. What? That's the whole story of Jesus? Ooh, it's just like, that's not very much. Well, no, there's other places to see the whole picture. But it's taking these little snapshot pictures, and there it is. By the way, let's see. Victory number one was, in that original rebellion, God wins. In this battle with Christ and Satan, head to head, who wins? 1, 2, 3. God wins. So the second battle, God wins. Let's continue to read the story. And the woman fled into the wilderness. And I love this next phrase, where she has a place prepared by God. And as soon as I read that, I thought of our theme picture, our graphic here, a place prepared by God. Who will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nobody. No. Can anything separate us? No. Not death, not life, not angels, not demons. No. Nothing's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so there we are. And that beautiful picture is what's being spoken. She has a place prepared by God where she used to be nourished for 1,260 days. And we go, oh no, it's more of the code stuff. And you go, hold on. You're going to see again a little bit later in the passage. It's going to say a time, and half a time. That's going to be like 3.5. Okay, that's 3.5, half time and half a time. And then there's this thing, 42 months. And you go, these are all... We'll come to, you know, we can understand that. We can speak to that. The point is that in this time, which we see in the book of Revelation speaking to that period of time after Christ ascended, and that specifically that period of time of the Middle Ages where the church was so harassed and so persecuted, and the Inquisition, all these things that happened, that God is going to take care, and that there'll be an end to that, and it was. And we've seen, in fact, that was the third victory. God won. God wins. That that false picture of an apostate church joining together with the state. The state and the apostate church together coming, it was brought down. It was brought down, and a great flowering of the gospel around the world took place. And in the early 1800s, it's like missionaries went all over the planet carrying the word of God to every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, that they would come to know Jesus Christ. So, number three, God wins. Now, let's go back, and what happens is we go back and we see the picture of what that victory looked like and what it's based on. Let's go back. Now, war arose in heaven. Michael and his archangels fighting against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. There was no longer, here we are. God had prepared a place for his people, but in heaven, no place left for them. You know, what is going on? What war is this speaking about? Is this the original rebellion way back at the beginning? Huh. We'd have to read a little further to know. Let me give you a little clue where we're headed here. This is the battle that was fought on Jesus' ascension after 40 days following his resurrection, as he ascends into the heavens and is received. And as he received, he is now, in this name, Michael. Ah, Michael, what does the word mean? It means who is like God. What do we see that Lucifer wanted? I will be like God. Here's someone whose name is who is like God. And it's the same one who was the captain of the Lord's host with Joshua. In Joshua, when just before the battle of Jericho, and Joshua's out doing some reconnoitering, and he's looking around, and all at once, what happens? He sees, and he goes, and he says, it's a man of war, and he says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Boom, he goes down. This is the one who, in the apocalyptic literature here of Revelation, Michael is in fact the one we call Jesus. He's the one who comes back, takes his place at the head of the armies, and Satan is defeated, and there is no place for them in it. You go, did he still have a place? Oh, remember the book of Job. He says, hey, I'm prince of this world, and if I'm prince of this world, I get to come up and make accusations against Job. I'm representing planet Earth. Hey, check out Job over here. You know, and he also with the high priest Joshua in Zechariah. You go, again, he's the accuser of the brethren. So this picture of who he is, but there is no longer any place for him because now the mask has been torn away. That smiling mask, like, oh, you know, it's all going to work. And, you know, we'll just make a nice, big, lovely world and we'll all just follow my. No, no, no. You pull away the mask and you see the face of a murderer. And they're going, uh-uh, there's no room left for you in heaven. We saw what you did at the cross. No place left for you. Keep going. Next verse. And the great dragon's thrown down, the ancient serpent, back in Genesis, who's called the devil and Satan, deceiver of the whole world, thrown down to the earth. His angels are thrown down with him. This was that second victory. The God wins the second time. So remember, what are our three? Our three were, the first one was the original rebellion. There's the victory of Christ at the cross and his ascension now, and where he now is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. And then there's a third one. We just saw a little hint of it, but that third one being his victory that sustained his church through the terrible persecutions and the inquisitions, all that happened in the Middle Ages. Now we keep going. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now here comes this beautiful passage that tells us how, you know, the foundation of our victory. Now, notice the time. Not will be, not someday, not used to. No, now. In light of Christ's victory at the cross and his coming now, his cross and his resurrection, and now he comes, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have come. Present tense, in fact, past tense, already done deal. This is the reality you and I now live in. What do you say in Matthew 28? All authority has been given to me. That's where the power word's coming in here, the authority of his Christ. And that authority is even authority over even spirits, evil spirits. It's authority even over illness, sickness. I mean, this is where the early church in the book of Acts comes and they begin to heal. And you see, we know the promise. The promise is that the church is going to come back in its apostolic purity in a way that God is going to use us to be able to lead others to find Jesus in the growing chaos of our world. Wow, what a picture. The accuser of our brethren, of our brothers, has been thrown down, who accused them day and night before. That was his, yeah, that's where he gets his jollies. That's his MO. Accuse, accuse, accuse. And We know in our own lives. I know it in my life. You know it in yours. When the accuser comes, because he can't go up there anymore, so now he goes to me and goes, you know, and all the regrets and all the stuff. And I can't bear it. I cannot bear it. And I've just got to go and just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And would you just, would you please, I literally do a physical, would you please take this and let me, and he says, I'll bear it. Oh, yes, I'll bear it. I will lift it off your back. There is no accusation leveled against you that I have not answered with my own blood. And he sets me free. And I don't live my life in this regret and what if and what shouldn't have and all of that stuff. I give it to him and I live going straight forward, walking in step with this Jesus. And the accuser, he gets defeated not only in heaven, he gets defeated on earth in my life and in yours as we trust our lives to Christ. Amen? So then we keep going. And they, this is us, they conquered him. I like those words. You and I, we are more than, what did Paul say? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. By the way, more than conquerors through him who loved us, this is Romans 8, through him who loved us, it's past tense loved, which means the cross. Doesn't mean he doesn't still love us, but that past tense action at the cross, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. This was a surprise to me when I first learned this. What book of the Bible references the Lord as the Lamb more than any other book? Revelation. How many times? 28 times. I think the next closest is like maybe 3 or 4. I mean, 28 times the book. This is the book of the Lamb. It's the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. By the blood of the Lamb, that's the action of Christ on our behalf, and by the word of their testimony, it's you and I who say, I'm standing for Jesus. I'm saying yes to you, Lord. I'm trusting my life to this Lamb of God. I trust you with my life. I stand for you. I live for you. And you are my life. And because he is my life, the last phrase, they love not their lives even unto death. I can only say that when I know that he is my life. When he is my life, then I can let my life go in martyrdom, if that's God's call. What a picture. This is where we and how we conquer. Now, we're going to hasten to the end of this passage today, but here comes this declaration. It says, therefore rejoice, O heavens. The victory's won there. You who dwell in them, but woe to you, earth and sea. The devil's come down to you in great wrath. He knows his time is short. He's a defeated enemy. He's a defeated enemy. And he is angry, and we know it. We're watching it break out all around us. And the hatred, the destruction. We continue. Next verse. When the dragon saw he had been thrown to the earth, he pursued the woman who had been given birth to the male child. He goes, okay, all right. You got a target. I'm putting my target on you. You are my target. And he comes at the church. We continue to go. The woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so she might fly from the serpent into. Do you know where that phrase comes from? It's Exodus 19, where the Lord said to Israel, who had come out through the Red Sea, and he goes, I brought you to myself on. I love this. I brought you to myself on eagle wings. I brought you out of 430 years of grinding. Slavery. I brought you out of this thing on eagle's wings. He's now telling us the same thing that happened in the Exodus and God bringing his people out, the same thing he does for his church, for his people. The wings of the great eagle, she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she's nourished for a time, times, and a half a time. There it is. There's that number, that 3.5, that 1,260 days, that 42 months. Let's see, 3 years would be 36 months plus 6 is 42. These numbers, and they're half of 30, 3.5 is half of a 7. So let's see. So all these pieces are parts of the code to understand the book of Revelation. But the piece that we're standing on is, I love it, this. She is to be nourished. Again, the Lord has a place for his people. He's nourishing his people, even during the great persecution, the Inquisitions of the Middle Ages. We continue to go. The serpent poured out water like a river out of his mouth, the woman to sweep her. What's the water? The water, he's pouring out water. He's pouring out lies. Lies about God. He was going to sweep away God's people. And this is through the lies that the different people groups tell about God. All the confusion about God. I'm going to sweep you away with a flood of lies, and you won't be able to just find any place to stand. I'm just going to wash you away. Wow. But who is it? The wise builder built his house upon a rock. Okay. Let's keep going. The earth came to the help of the woman. The earth opened its mouth. It swallowed the river of the dragon and poured from his mouth. And as we read this and understand it from a historicist read of Revelation, we read it and we go, oh, this is that North American continent. In fact, the whole Western Hemisphere as people left the persecution and looked for places to come and to be able to find places where there could be religious liberty and be able to seek God as the scriptures tell the truth of Jesus, of who God is, the truth as it is in Jesus. And we continue now to the next verse, verse 17. The dragon became furious, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. That phrase, rest of her offspring, is kind of, it's the remnant of her seed is the old language of King James. But we look at it and go, what does that mean? Why did he go off to make war? Because the great majority of the church has kind of checked into Babylon, Hotel Babylon, going, hey, this is going to work, you know? The only problem with the Hotel Babylon is you can check in, but you can't check out, right? So there it is. So you go, here's Hotel Babylon, and they're going in. And the picture in Revelation 17 is not pretty. But you see a woman. You go, oh, there's the woman. We're back. I'm thinking of John as he sees the vision. He saw the woman. She had the stars, and you know, she had the sun and the moon. Suddenly he sees her, and she's put on a red dress, and she's kind of hiked up her skirt and jumped on the back of a beast. And you're going, what happened here? The church actually bought in to Babylon? They're going to be part of the world? Are you kidding me? This is what there it is. So what does he do? He goes, okay, I've already got you. I'm going to go look for the rest of you who are not buying in. And the rest of you not buying in are the remnant of her seed, those who keep the commandments of God in a time of lawlessness. Mind you, keep the commandments of God in a time of lawlessness. By the way, we know from Romans 7 and Romans 8 that the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Ah, isn't that interesting? The gospel is what informs us, that gives us the hope and the reality of the life that we have in Jesus. So there it is, and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and the commandments of God, and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Let's see, Revelation 1, verses 1 and 2. This is that the testimony of Jesus is the message from Jesus about Jesus. At the end of Revelation 19:10, he says that this is where the prophets spoke. And that means that this ongoing gift of those who prophesy, who speak forth the truth from Jesus about Jesus, not necessarily predicting events in the future, like we think prophetically means, but to speak that truth as it is in Jesus, that is part of God's remnant as we go forward. It's that proclamation that is our life, the Word of God. Now, what it says at the end is that he's gone, he's furious, and then he finally just stops. Whew. He just stops. He's furious, he's attacking. He stops, and he stands on the sand of the sea. And the next verse is Revelation 13. And that's where all the wrath, you know, he starts pouring down the wrath. Let me read you just this piece that really speaks to the reality you and I can know as we stand in this time. Our world is headed for a major crisis. We are on a collision. I'm reading from a piece from Mark Finley. Our world is headed for a major crisis. We are on a collision course. People my age have said to me how many times in recent weeks, I've never seen anything like this in my whole life. We sense it. I've said for a couple of years to Leanne, as we've talked together, I said, it's almost like there's this train that's kind of a runaway train and nobody knows how to stop it. It's like it's gaining momentum. This piece, but our world is headed for a major crisis. We are on a collision course. But here is the incredibly good news. We are on the winning side. 1, 2, 3. God wins. We're on the winning side. Christ and his church are going to triumph. Here it is. In Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus, because of Jesus. Let me say it one more time. in Jesus, by Jesus, through Jesus, because of Jesus, we will stand triumphant at last. And all God's people said, and all God's people shouted, hallelujah. Let's stand together, lift our voices, stand up for Jesus. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that we know the truth as it is in Jesus. And the truth in Jesus is that God wins in Christ Jesus. And Lord, you know everything about us. You know all of our failures. You know our rebellions. You know the damage that we've done in our lives. And you love us, this amazing grace that says, give it to me. I'm taking it to the cross. I set you free. I deliver you. I raise you up to be a new creation woman, a new creation man. Come follow me. And Lord, our hearts cry out to you this day. We say yes. Yes. We say yes to you in the midst of the chaos of our time, this time. We say yes to you that we might know the joy of the Lord, and the joy of the Lord will be our strength as we walk in step with Jesus, your light shining through us to lead others to find their life in you. This is the desire of your heart this day. Just lift your hand to Jesus. Jesus, count me in. I say yes. I love you. I serve you. I give you all that I am. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being our life. We love you. We trust you. May we live for you, stand for you. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.